31 through 34 is what we'll be reading this evening, Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 34. So good to be with you tonight. See some visitors with us. It's good to have Rhett here and his family. Quite a few of his family have come our way. It's good to have him and appreciate his diligence in being here when he can. That means a lot to the congregation here. And I know that a lot of us have been praying for him, and we want you to know that. We continue to do that, and it's good to see you and have you here with us with your family. We have some others here because of the weekend. We're glad that you've come our way as well. Got a lot to talk about tonight, so let's get right to it. I want to read Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 34. It says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." A few years ago, I came across a podcast, kind of was passing through some things, and came across this podcast called 10 Commandments for Mind Power Golf. But you can't imagine that I'd be on looking for something like that. But I came across this, and it was really interesting what this man had to say about the mental side of playing golf. And a lot of what he talked about would have applied to many other types of activities, sports, as well as various other parts of life. And the more I thought about this, I thought it fit pretty well with how we ought to live as Christians as well. And each of those points, although I adapted a few of them, fit, I thought, very well into how we are to live as New Testament Christians. And so I want to just do kind of a broad overview using some of these concepts, and there might be one or two that hit you really well that you want to dig a little deeper in. And I would suggest that you do that. Maybe that's a little assignment to take one of these and see maybe how you can improve it in your life, or how it can be something that helps you a little bit in your Christian walk to maintain or to improve one of these 10 commandments for Christian living. I will look at these. We're going to go through these rather quickly. Some of the verses I'm going to have in my text here, my outline, because we're going to have to go through some of them a little bit fast. So just be aware of that. I'll try to point you to them so you can at least write them down. The first of these is have a great attitude. I like that. It didn't say have a good attitude. It said have a great attitude. As Christians, it can be easy to get off track at times. It can be very easy. Even Jesus in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, he talks about that seed that grows up and then it is choked out. And it's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things that come in and choke the word out. And if we aren't careful, very quickly we can become bitter, or we can become down on life. And what this says is we're trying to prepare our minds for better service, is that we need to live our life with a great attitude. And Paul gives us a really good way to do this. He says in the New American Standard, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Some of the characteristics we find in Jesus here, not just in this passage, although many of these are here, but in other places we look at the life of Jesus, are things like humility or selflessness or compassion or diligence, commitment, faithfulness, kindness. All of these are involved in what it takes to have a great attitude. And what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 is that we need to have the attitude or the mind of Christ. And if we do that, it's going to go a long way in terms of our Christian walk and the way that we're going to live, and having a mindset that's appropriate for living in a way that's going to be pleasing to God. And this next one, always believe in yourself. You might think, well, that's a little bit me-centered and not enough God-centered. We're going to get to the God-centered portion of this. However, even believing in ourselves ultimately comes down to a God-centered type of mentality. I want to point you to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, in this encounter, this conversation between God and Moses, we're just going to read a very short portion of this. It says, beginning in verse 10, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you which you shall speak. On this we know Moses had some special inspiration from God. But the point that God makes to him is that I am the one who made you. And God has made all of us. And he has made us capable of various things. And things we are capable of, we need to have confidence in. The parable of the talents, I believe, goes to the same type of idea, where this man was capable of taking what he was given and increasing that for the master, but instead he buried it in the ground because of fear. And that fear is the exact opposite of what we're talking about here in terms of what we need to be doing in improving our mentality and our service to God, and that we need to be believing in our capabilities and what God has prepared us to do. We need to be the kind of people who are willing to be confident in the fact that the Lord has made me who I am, and I need to go out and work in his kingdom in the best way that I can. The next of these is that we need to play our own game. Now, this is something you hear all the time with sports, right? Basketball or baseball or golf or whatever you want to talk about. So easy to let somebody else get in your head and what they're doing, how well they're playing, or maybe even how poorly they're playing. And you see that, and it influences you. And the direction behind this is that you focus only on what you need to be doing, rather than what other people are doing. And when this comes to a spiritual aspect of life, there are a couple dangers that we can fall into. The first of those is trying to direct somebody else's life. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, Judge not that you be not judged, in verse 1. He says in verse 3, Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? It can be really easy to look and see the mistakes that other people are making. But what this tells us is what we need to be focused on is the mistakes that I'm making and how I can change those mistakes, how I can improve and be better and make sure that I'm doing what I need to do. The other of these is the tendency that we sometimes have to compare ourselves to other people. Again, this happens in all aspects of life, whether it's in sports or in our job place or in our religion, looking at someone else and what they do and wishing we could be like them, or we could do the same things they do, or we could play this sport as well as they do, or we could work this certain job in the same way that they work this job. And the reality is, we just need to be who we are and make sure that we are serving God in the way that is fit for who we are rather than trying to be somebody else. We need to make sure that we are living our own life rather than trying to project our life onto somebody else and see someone else's faults or to become like somebody else. The only person we are to become like ultimately is Jesus Christ. Going back to that first reading, have this attitude or have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. He is the example. He is the only comparison. And we get into a really dangerous spot when we begin looking around at others and only comparing to each other. The reality is we can actually fall short very easily of what God wants merely by comparing ourselves to the person next to us. It might very well be that they're not doing what they need to do. And if we're only doing a little bit better than them, we might still not be pleasing God in what we're doing. Something else that's very easy to do, and what we see in this text that I read in Matthew chapter 6, is to get ahead of ourselves. Sometimes we have a tendency to look too far in the future, and that is in fact exactly what Jesus is talking about to his listeners when he tells them to stop worrying about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear, all these basic things of life. They needed to just deal with the situation at hand. He says in the last verse there, in verse 34, Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One thing I think we all get intellectually is that it is rather pointless to try to deal with tomorrow's problems, or the next day's problems, or the month ahead's problems. And what that tends to do is make us worry and make us anxious. And what it does for some people who over-worry and get very anxious is they don't even accomplish and deal with the problems of the day. And what Jesus encourages, and what we're going to come back to in a few minutes in verse 33, is that we need to have our priorities right and make sure we're accomplishing what needs to be accomplished today. And sometimes what happens when we begin thinking too far into the future is that we miss what is right here and right now. Now, golf is a great illustration of this. Very often, anyone who golfs or has watched golf, you can see someone who is planning a few shots ahead, and what they do is they mess up the shot they're about to take, which messes up everything about the hole that they're on. And that is a pretty good illustration of life. If we aren't careful, we begin thinking too far ahead and planning into the future rather than the here and now. The future is going to be much different than we ever expected. We make sure we live one day at a time. Along with this is the idea that we need to live with a great amount of patience. It is difficult at times to let the Lord's will take place. It's hard for us to see what God has planned. We don't know what God has planned for our future or what's going to come in our life. And sometimes because we plan in the future and we think too far ahead, we have an idea of what we would like things to be like, and we become anxious because we want those things to be fulfilled. And what really needs to happen is we just need to be patient and wait on the Lord, as we read in our scripture reading this morning from Psalm 27, that we need to wait on God and allow His will to be accomplished. James 5, verses 7 through 9, has a great passage on this idea. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." They were dealing with some conflicts that James was addressing here. And he uses the illustration of a farmer. Many of you have planted gardens and have worked with raising crops to some degree. Some of you have done a great deal of that. And you understand what James is talking about here. It's difficult at times when you plant and you want to get the produce of that. And what James is saying is what the farmer does, he has to wait. He has to be patient until the harvest really comes in to have the true benefit of his work. And as Christians, things are going to get difficult at times. Life is difficult, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, really. And what that requires is a great deal of endurance, of patience. We're running this race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, as the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. And all of these things are going to work together, having this attitude of Christ and believing that we can do it and making sure we're living our life in accordance with God's will, not worrying so much with how they're doing it or how this person's doing it, but making sure we're lining up with Scripture and taking it one day at a time. And if we do all of this, the patience aspect is going to fit right into the mentality of living the way a Christian ought to live. Part of that also involves the idea of being committed, being dedicated to the decisions that we make. I think it's a really good idea. We talk very infrequently about fasting. It's something we don't like to talk about a lot because it demands a lot. If we say we're going to fast, that's kind of difficult. It doesn't always have to be a fast for one day or that sort of thing. Maybe it can be that you really like something and you say, "I'm not going to do that for a month or 2 months or 6 months," or whatever you say. But that's really good practice in terms of building self-control and perseverance and deciding, "I am not going to do this," and then being committed to that decision. As Christians, we need a great deal of meditation, of prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, just following this text that we read earlier, we are encouraged to have the mind of Christ. Paul talks about the kind of mentality that we ought to have. And there is this section talking about not being anxious about things, which you've already discussed. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when we do that, we're going to have peace, he tells us. And we need to think on things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely. And as we think about these things and we meditate and we make decisions about what is right and about what is wrong, we need to be the kind of people who commit to those decisions. James chapter 4 and verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. As we live each day, a day at a time, we're going to have decisions to make. Every day, we're going to have decisions that we have to make. Some of them are big, some of them are small. And what the Bible tells us, both here in Matthew chapter 6 and 34, that we deal with today's trouble, and places like James 4, 17, where it talks about knowing the right thing to do and doing it, is that we need to be focused on these decisions and be committed to the choices that we make. And if we can begin to develop these types of mentalities in our life as we walk the Christian walk, being pleasing to God is going to become more natural to us. We're going to have our head in the game, you might say. We're going to be making the right kinds of choices, and we're going to stop seeing ourselves falling so often and failing so often to do what we ought to do. In the beginning, I talked about the fact that sometimes it is easy to get pulled away from doing what is right, to let ourselves get sidetracked. And part of the reason for that, in this seventh commandment here, is keep it simple. Sometimes we get so bogged down with so many different things and so many different activities, and we're running here and there, and that we forget what is most vital. And what Jesus said, I told you we're going to come back to verse 33 of Matthew 6. He said, instead of worrying about even the basic necessities, clothes and food, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What Jesus tells us there is we keep it simple. We understand what is primary, what is most important. And when we keep it very basic and very fundamental, and we remember that God is first, and we seek first his kingdom, all of the other things are going to fall in line the way they ought to. And when things don't go right, we'll still remember what's most important in life. When things don't go the way that I would will them to go, I remember that God's will comes first. It's keeping it simple. If we're going to walk the Christian life, what we have to do is remember that our number one priority is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. That's a challenging passage, I would say, for almost all of us. If you sit and think about what he says there, can I really say that if I have food and clothing, and that's all I had, that I'd be content? I think I might have trouble with that, with all the things I have in life, the nice things I have in life. To say, well, if I just had some food and clothes, then I'll be fine. I'll be content with that. That means you take away my cars, and you take away my house, and you take away the TVs and the computers and the golf clubs, and you take away all these things that we have that are fun and entertaining. I'll tell you what, if we keep it simple and put the kingdom of God first, we'll be content even with this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. And the context of that statement has to do exactly with what we're talking about, being content in whatever situation we are found in, being simple in our life. And along those lines, if we're going to be people who are walking this Christian life, and we're going to have the right mindset, there are going to be times that we have to play the game with no expectations. Again, very hard. And I don't mean by that we don't ever set goals or we don't have things that we want to do. But the reality is there's going to be things that come up in life that are not good. We're going to hit the ball out of bounds. We didn't plan to do that. Or there's going to be a tree in the way that we didn't expect. Or there's going to be an accident that happens that cripples us. Or there's going to be this problem and that problem. And if we've expected all these various things to happen in our life, we're going to be very disappointed. Goes back to that last point about being content, being happy in whatever situation we find ourselves. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Read with me there. James 4 in verse 13. James chapter 4 in verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." What James is trying to help these brethren see and gain is a little perspective on life. We have a lot of plans that we make. A lot of things that we look out into the future and we see. And what James is telling us and what Jesus, I believe, is telling us as well in chapter 6, 33 and 34 of Matthew is some of those things aren't going to happen the way we thought. And we need to understand that. We need to accept the fact that things aren't going to happen in life exactly how we've maybe imagined them or thought they would be. And we need to be able to go with that. And understand that the wisdom of God is above my wisdom, that He knows better than I do. And along with that, we have to be people who live with trust. I believe this is the idea we find in Romans chapter 5 when he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. When we are justified, that doesn't mean all the problems in life go away. It doesn't mean that all the painful things of life and the difficulties just somehow disappear. But what it does mean is that we can have faith that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. That he has promised us eternal life, as he told us in 1 John chapter 2, and he's going to come through on that promise. And although all these various expectations we may have had in life are things we thought might happen, and maybe none of them come true or a lot of them don't happen, we can live life trusting that God is going to deliver on his promise. That's the reason Paul could say things like he does in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." It's the last part of that statement that fits what we're talking about here, about living with trust, living with faith. Never worrying about the problems that are going to be around us, that the world might try to throw at us. Because we understand that our labor, whatever it might be, whatever, however difficult life may be in this world, in the temporal, it's not going to be in vain. That God is going to deliver. And if we can have that attitude and that mentality in our life, and we're going to walk the way that God wants us to walk. We're going to walk worthy of our calling. And the last of these, as we've considered all these various aspects of the type of mentality and the mind that we ought to have as we're going to walk this Christian life, is that we never, ever give up. And we never give in. That we never realize or come to the understanding in our life that it just doesn't matter, or we never think that it's not going to happen the way God said it's going to happen. He said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The going is going to get tough. That's just a reality. It might be when you're young. It might be when we're old. But eventually things are going to be hard in life. And people who have lived long enough can attest to that fact. The wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus himself, Solomon, attested to that fact in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He talked about remembering our Creator in the days of our youth before the evil days come. Some of the translations say before the difficult days come. When it's not easy to serve God at times, it becomes a choice, one that you have to be committed to, one that happens because of priorities, realizing that God's kingdom comes first, and even when it hurts, we're going to do what's right because we're living with trust and we know that God is going to deliver on the promise that he's made in the end. As I said, we didn't go extremely deep, as deep as we could have gone, really, into all of these various aspects of what it takes to have a mind of service to God. And I would definitely encourage you to pick one or two or even more to go a little bit deeper on, especially if you recognize that's an area that needs some work in your life. That's why we're here. That's what it's all about, is growing and getting stronger and encouraging one another. I need that, and you all need that. And it may be that you need to begin with the first step of committing to the decision to follow Jesus Christ in the way he has told us he wants us to believe and to be baptized, to put on Christ in baptism, to become his. And when you do that, that'll be a great first step to having the kind of peace that you want in your life. Things are difficult. Things are hard. And I'm not saying it's going to solve all of your problems and all your pain and difficulty is going to go away. But I'll tell you this, it'll ease your mind about the future. If you realize that heaven is calling for you in the end. And maybe you're a Christian already tonight and you realize you've slipped to some degree. You haven't been walking this Christian life the way you ought to. You haven't had the right mindset. Your mental part of your life has been off, and you haven't been committed like you ought to be. If that's the case, it's time to commit yourself again, to decide you're going to live every single day, whatever comes, for the glory of God. Can we help you do that? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together?